Good morning once again. Please turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. A couple weeks ago, I've started a new sermon series about worship. I just finished my Sunday school term on worship today, so I'm going to continue this through my sermon here in the next couple months. A good number of years ago, during my former church annual retreat at Messiah College in Pennsylvania, in one of the small group gatherings after the evening message, I remember I was playing in an ice-breaking game with my group members. And the game went like this. Each member had to answer a number of questions written on pieces of papers prepared by the group leaders ahead of time. So what you do is that you randomly pick out a piece of paper from the basket, and they're folded. You couldn't see the question at first. And then one of the questions I got from the basket really stuck with me. Well, perhaps it was the answer I gave that was stuck with me. The question was that I have to tell my group which biblical character I most identify with. Well, the answer didn't really come easy. It didn't come easy at all. It didn't come right away. In fact, I had to wrestle with it for a few minutes to think about it. And then it finally came to me. My answer was Moses. Moses. And I explained that it was not because of how great a leader or prophet Moses was, and certainly he was that, but because I identified with Moses' failures and his encounter with the Lord, who called him to worship and serve him in Exodus 3. Now, before I read this text to you, before I tell you more about the story, let me read the text to you so you know exactly what's happening in the Bible. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And before we read, let me just pray quickly to ask the Lord to enlighten us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit open up our eyes and our hearts to listen to you. Lord, thank you. May you show Jesus through your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 3, 1 to 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Thanks be to God for his word. This encounter of Moses has completely changed Moses' life. It turned his life upside down, as if what happened to him prior to this time wasn't adventurous enough. In a minute, I will give you a little bit of a context of Moses' life. In this encounter, Moses found out, one, who he is, two, who God is, and three, the purpose of his life, the reason he exists. You may ask, well, what does Moses' experience has to do with me personally and us corporately as God's people? I mean, I am not you, Arthur. I don't identify with Moses like you do. I understand that. So now, allow me to show you how this story relates to our life and our life situations. I want to highlight three main points parallel to what I just mentioned. First, the one who is called. Second, the one who called. And third, the purpose of the call. The first point, the one who is called. Verse 1 there. First point, verse 1. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. How did Moses get to tend his father-in-law's sheep in the middle of a desert? When the Israelites were living in Egypt, after Moses has brought them there, they eventually grew to be very numerous. And the Egyptians were afraid that they would revolt against them, so they enslaved them. They started to enslave them to do hard labor. This was even escalated to the point where Pharaoh would kill all the newborn Israelite baby boys. But Moses' mother hid baby Moses, for 3 months until she couldn't do it any longer. So she put baby Moses in a basket and let him flow on the river, Nile, and hoping that he would live somehow. By God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter was there, and she took the baby Moses in as her son, and she brought him up in the Egyptian royal palace as a prince, hence you know the movie, The Prince of Egypt. When Moses grew up, he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and so he trying to help, killed that Egyptian. When Pharaoh heard about this rebellious act, remember the whole time they're worrying about the Hebrews would revolt against them. But when Pharaoh heard about this rebellious act, he tried to kill Moses to snuff this rebellion out. So Moses fled to the Midian desert and lived there ever since. Now, that was the first 40 years of Moses' life. A rash, a eager, idealistic, self-offered, self-styled deliverer that ended up in exile. Now, the second 40 years of Moses' life was a 180-degree difference. He hid in the wilderness in fear with no possession except that he got married and had a son. And he also became a shepherd for his father-in-law, working in a no-man's land, okay? The Horeb we read here in verse 1, literally in Hebrew, means desolation. Desolation. It is also called the mountain of God only because of what happened later on in Israel history. So the reader, first-hand reader, understood that that's the mountain of God. But at the time when Moses was there, it was nothing. So It was in this kind of life situation God chooses to appear and speak to Moses for the first time in his life through the burning bush. Now, it's not unusual to see burning bushes in the middle of a desert because dry plants do easily catch on fire with the arid desert heat and in the middle of the day, okay? But what Moses didn't expect to see was how the bush was not consumed by the fire. Something's just not right. And he wanted just to find out what's going on. So he walked over there. Then all of a sudden, God called Moses by his name, saying, "Moses, Moses." And this is important, because when in Hebrew, the way to make an emphasis is to repeat the name twice. Or if to the extreme, it will repeat it three times. That's why you get holy, holy, holy. So here, he's saying, "Moses, Moses, pay attention." And then he demanded Moses to take off his sandals because he was standing on a ground that was made holy because God was there. Now, for us Chinese, many of us who are here Chinese, even for many other Eastern cultures, taking off your shoes when you're entering into someone's home is not an unusual thing. And we all know that the reason is to maintain cleanliness, that we don't bring any dirt or mud into our homes. And you may even say that this is a sign of our respect to the homeowner to keep his house clean because the home is the owner's domain. And by the way, this is an interesting thing. Theologian John Calvin has once commented saying that there's really nothing inherently wrong, defiling, sinful about dirt and mud, that they should not be in the presence of God. They're part of God's perfect creation, obeying God's natural law, right? So, I mean, actually, in physically speaking, there's nothing really wrong with it. But with that said, however, it was a common practice for the ancient folks to enter into pagan God's temple barefoot to prevent uncleanness and impurity of any sort before the deities, because dirt and mud symbolizes, because it's not actual, they symbolize man's earthly uncleanness and impurity, not actual uncleanness before God. So the ancient custom of taking off sandals when entering holy ground still holds true today in many Eastern religions and cultures. It is a sign of respect, a sign of submission to the deity, a sign of humility to the deity. Now, and also, listen to this. In another sense, being barefooted makes us aware of our creatureliness, or our finitude, or the limitation that we have as creatures, okay? Because we are created beings. We are dependent beings. We cannot survive on our own. God made Moses to be aware of who he is, to be aware of his own creatureliness through his own action, because Moses was entering into the realm of profane to holy where God was present. So God demanded an external visible sign from Moses to show his submission, to show his subordination and respect to him. Verse 6, after Moses was made aware of God's presence, Moses was so afraid to look at God and he hid his face. Moses found out a little more about who he is because God has revealed more of himself to him. God made sure that Moses was keenly aware of his own defects, recognizing the fact that his knowledge, education, experience, talents, ability, upbringing, All that means nothing before this holy God. Friends, brothers and sisters, do you think God needs us to these feeble, defective, sinful creatures to worship him, to serve him? Are we willing to admit who we really are and drop our sinful attitude before God when we come to worship him, or when we come to serve him? Do we, and how much do we, recognize how inescapable our own sinful conditions without God and his salvation in his son Jesus. We cannot just work our way out of sin. We cannot just work our way out of our life troubles, because there is no ultimate escape or forgiveness and peace outside of Jesus. But the question that you have to answer is this: Do I genuinely need ultimate forgiveness and peace in my heart? If you do, then let Jesus come into your heart to soften your heart. Humble yourself. Open up your heart, and you also, aligning with your heart, prepare to worship and serve God by showing both internal and external sign of submission to him. Your outward attitude and behavior should line up with your internal understanding of knowing who you are. God is holy, and you need to genuinely acknowledge who you are. You are unholy, undeserving, inadequate. You are a wretched sinner that is supposed to have no business whatsoever to come before God's presence, to come before this holy God. What kind of internal and external sign of submission and preparation have you done today before you come to worship? Have you prepared your mind and your heart and your physical self before you face God this morning? Remember, this is eternal, holy God that you are coming to see. So in God's mercy, God prevented Moses from being unprepared, rashly intruding into his presence. God is very, very serious about his holiness. But God does not just say that he is holy. He even demonstrated the fact that he is holy through the burning bush. And of course, only divine power can keep the bush burning without being consumed. Throughout Scripture, God's presence is frequently symbolized by fire and smoke. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews portrays God as a consuming fire, a representation of God's holiness and justice. Fire is a way of purification, cleansing, judgment, and a way to destroy impurity and evil. But because God is presence, because of God's presence, there is nothing impure, nothing unholy to be burned up in the bush. Fire here is an illustration of God's own inexhaustible life and awesome nature that is found only in God. That's the God who took the initiative to seek out Moses, not the other way around. God started to call Moses and said, "Moses, Moses." God set Moses apart for his purpose. He called Moses because he cares. God cares. He cares about his people, not just an individual who is down, who is upset, who needs attention, but the whole of his people. God says to Moses in verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then he said in verses 7 to 10, that he is just passionately concerned about the suffering of his people in Egypt. He's so concerned. Therefore, he is calling Moses to free them. But Moses, look at Moses' reaction. Moses was just timid, unsure of himself. He just shrank back from God's calling. He said in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" This is when God promised that he will be with him. He will be with him. This is God's promise. In other words, God will personally accompany Moses to deliver his people from slavery. That's what God is saying to Moses. But Moses asked, "Well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, It is important for the ancient people to know the deity's names. Not only because they assumed that their prayer would only be heard if the deity's name was addressed correctly. You gotta call the person right, when you pray to that deity. But also that they believed that a person's name is not merely an identifying label. The name points to the essence of the person who bears it. Essence means the person's nature, temperament, character, personality, and even power. Okay, it gives that all that description of that person. Now notice now Moses' answer here. Show that he really hasn't gotten what God has been trying to say to him. Pay attention to these three words in verse 12 when God said, I will be with you. He said, I will be with you. These are the same form of the Hebrew words, I am, in verse 14, when God clearly reveals his full name to Moses, which is, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is not a title of God. God has many titles, like Sovereign Lord, Almighty God, etc., etc. But this is the name of God, the name of God, in which he authorizes people from generation to generation to call him and to remember him by. That's his name. This is the very name being protected in the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's the name. Now, in most English translations, the name of God is the word L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. Look into your Bible. Not just the capital letter L and small O and R and D, but all in all caps. The Hebrew letters and consonants that form this may be equivalent to your English letters as Y-H-W-H. Okay? These are consonants because they're not vowels. And in the Hebrew, what happened is that you have consonants and you can impose vowels and other characters in between to make the sound. So because they don't want to pronounce the Hebrews, the Jews don't pronounce the name of the Lord for a long time, they don't really know how to pronounce it anymore. So our best guessed Hebrew or English pronunciation of this name, YHWH in the Hebrew letters, is Yahweh. You've heard of this name, Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh may be translated in a few slightly different ways. It's as I am who I am, as I mentioned before, as God has been saying in here. Also maybe I will be who I will be, or I will be what I was. These are slight variations of the same name. The point is, God's nature does not change. That's the point. He does not change. And in fact, he is the God worshipped by earlier generations. He's also the God worshipped by future generations to come. He is this self-existing, eternal, who was and is to come. He is self-sustaining, reliable, inexhaustible. He is sovereign, self-determining, unchangeable, immutable, immeasurable, unfathomable. The list goes on and on. A couple weeks ago, Judy and I were just talking at home, and we were just talking about how interesting many immigrants who move to the U.S. will give themselves an English name. And people usually don't get to give yourself or someone else a name unless you're a parent, right? Your parents will give your children a name, but you don't name yourself. But being an immigrant, coming to a foreign country, you give yourself a name. And by the way, I didn't give myself the name Arthur. My dad gave it to me, so I didn't choose my name. But have you ever met someone in person who's you feel like after you're meeting that person in person, you feel like the person's name doesn't match his personality? Like, this guy doesn't feel like a George. Or that woman doesn't feel like a Susan or a Martha, right? I still remember vividly about 11 years ago, Judy and I had to pick a name for our firstborn child, and who ended up with the name Carrie. Many of you know her. She's not here today. And I have to tell you, it was not easy to pick a name. One of the things we had to pay extra attention to was whether a name can be easily mispronounced or distorted by people. Well, This is very important because kids can be very cruel of making fun of unfortunate names. You know that. And another consideration is that we want the name to mean something. We want the name to mean something more than just a label. We want it to be a reminder to us and to the child of who she is, or at least what we would want her to be. And we ended up with the name Carrie. Carrie, which actually comes from the last name of a well-known 19th century missionary, William Carey, spelling C-A-R-E-Y, Carey, who many regard as the father of modern missions, inspiring many Protestant missionaries to follow his footsteps. So by naming my daughter Carey, we want her to be missions-minded when she grows up. We're hoping that her name may help shape her character, although it may or may not end up being that way. But here, God's name does actually and truly reveal his character and his nature. Essentially, what God's saying to Moses here is this: as my name tells you, I am truly he who exists and he who will be dramatically present then and there in the situation in which I am sending you. I will be with you. I am with you. So, what is this call of God to Moses, sending Moses to do? Well, this call that God is giving to Moses, and pay attention to this here, goes far beyond just to deliver his people from slavery. In verse 12, God says, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Israel was to be set free to worship God. The NIV, if you use the NIV, you notice that the word serve is being translated as worship. Because in Hebrew, these two meanings they're all in the same word. They're intertwined. They're inseparable. Serve and worship has the same meaning. It's kind of like they are two sides of the same coin, and you cannot have one without another. Worship and service. And notice this also, that God didn't say just if you have brought the people out of Egypt, but when you bring them out of Egypt, his people will worship and serve him. They will worship and serve him. He made clear that worshiping him was a sign of his deliverance. It's a sign of his saving them. What is the ultimate purpose of God's call to Moses here? To worship him by serving him, or to serve him through worshiping him? And why does God save us and lead us off slavery of sin through Jesus Christ's Son dying on the cross for our sin? To worship him by serving him, or to serve him through worshiping him. The only reason for God to exist is in and of himself. The only reason for God to exist is in and of himself. He needs no other reason to be. I am who I am. But what about us? What about us? What about mankind? What about God's people? What about you? What is your reason to be? You see, God has his reason and purpose for me to go to that church retreat many years ago. He has a purpose for me to pick that particular piece of paper, that question to answer, and in that ice-breaking game, so that I would identify myself with Moses. Moses didn't just happen to be there at Mount Horeb tending sheep that day. And you don't just happen to be sitting here this morning listening to me preaching. All these may seem random at the moment, but they are not random at all. They are full of God's purpose, of pointing us to know our purpose in life. God is calling us. God is calling us to worship him and to worship in all of our life. Or to put it more accurately, God in his mercy is bringing us to realize that our life is meant for worshiping and serving him. And again, does God really need us to worship and serve him? Absolutely not. Then why did we do it? Well, think about this. Does any of us have the power to exist by ourselves? Do anything at all in this universe outside of God have the power to sustain its own existence? Nothing. We exist because of God, the one who calls himself I am who I am, the one who possesses the power of being. But we don't just exist for existence sake. We exist for a reason. And that reason is to worship and serve this great I am. Now you may be thinking, this concept of the great I am, this self-existent God, this sounds so abstract, so philosophical, it's hard for me to grasp. I mean, I don't see him, and I haven't heard a word from him. Well, you do, and you have. Because this great I am is Jesus Christ himself. Many times in the book of John, Jesus refers himself as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And this is not just a simple personal pronoun that Jesus has happened to be using. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus was faced with a hostile Jewish crowd who questioned his identity as the Son of God. And Jesus said in verse 58 in chapter 8, said that, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus wasn't just talking about that he existed before Abraham. He was claiming that he shares the God's name, that he was with God in the beginning, that he is God, the great I am. You know why I know? Because the hostile Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. That's blasphemy. Right in the next verse, they pick up stone and try to kill him right then and there. Take a look of ourselves. How are we still in our sinful condition, battling sin with our own strength? Take a look how we are in our ignorance and blindness, not recognizing God's sovereignty in our lives. Take a look at our inadequacy, that we are feeble, weak, fragile, created beings. Then ask this, does God really need to save us to serve him and worship him? But get this, because of his mercy and grace, the one who bears the name I am who I am died on the cross for sinners like you and me to free us from slavery of sin, to have ultimate freedom, freedom from sin, to do what? To worship and serve him. To remember, to share in the praise of God's essence, grace and mercy, and his power of creation and resurrection throughout all generations, forever. Remember, it's only when we recognize who God really is, his holiness, then and only then we can recognize who we are, our sinfulness, why we are, and what we need to do. The truth is, the more we understand our own sin, the bigger the cross gets. And this is the extent of the mercy and grace of this self-existent God, the great I am. And this great I am, this great name, belongs to Jesus. It is through this name we are saved. It is through his name that we are freed and enabled to serve God. It is at his name we worship. God's purpose in us is found in Jesus, who has called us to come to him. Now the question is, how will you respond to him? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks and praise to you. For you are the great I am. Lord, the only reason that we can come before you to even speak to you is because of your Son Jesus, who took on human nature to represent us and to die on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for this wondrous grace. We pray that you help us to know you more so that we can know ourselves more and to know that how unworthy we are to worship you, to serve you, but yet You have called us, loved us. Father, help us to respond properly, to give thanks and praise, and to honor you. In your Son's name, we pray.